With that, let us pray. Father in heaven, as we focus our hearts and minds on this topic now of godly government, government systems in biblical perspective, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, give us wisdom and grace as we think about these things. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When you hear the word government, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Do you associate it with virtues like godliness, grace, and goodwill? Or vices like selfish ambition, corruption, control? How do you generally view government? As something that's good or bad? To help us prime the pump for our appraisal of government today, I want you to listen to this litany of quotes from ancient to modern times. Back in the 8th century BC, the Greek poet Homer, remember Homer? He's the one who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. Some of us have to go way back to high school to remember him. And this is what he said about government. It is not good to have a rule of many. That's interesting. The ancient Chinese philosopher Confucius quipped, "An oppressive government is more to be feared than a tiger." And I suspect he's right about that. St. Augustine observed, "In the absence of justice, what is sovereignty but organized robbery?" I bet some of you think about your own government that way, don't you? The American political activist Thomas Paine remarked, "Government, even in its best state, is a necessary evil. In its worst state, an intolerable one." It's pretty good. America's third president, Thomas Jefferson, commented, "The care of human life and happiness, and not their destruction, is the first and only object of good government." That's a wise word. You'll really like this one. James Madison, America's fourth president, and also the chief author of our Constitution, said this, "If men were angels, government wouldn't even be necessary." Isn't that true? The French revolutionary, Napoleon Bonaparte, declared, "I am sometimes a fox and sometimes a lion. The whole secret of government lies in knowing which to be which, when." Here's one of my favorite quotes. The winsome British Prime Minister Winston Churchill pointed out, "The best argument against democracy is a 5-minute conversation with an average voter." I thought I'd get a little bit more response out of that one. I guess not. That's really funny. I guess not. Okay. All right. Fair enough. All right. Then I think you'll probably like this one then. If you don't like the British, maybe the French. The French Prime Minister Charles de Gaulle once said, "How can anyone govern a nation that has 246 different types of cheese?" That's pretty good. That's a really good question, isn't it? President Ronald Reagan once reflected, "The most terrifying words in the English language are, 'I'm from the government and I'm here to help.'" All right, yeah, you're more American in your flavor. I get it. And then some of you might remember the political commentator William F. Buckley Jr., who once joked, "I'd rather entrust the government of the United States to the first 400 people listed in the Boston telephone directory than all the faculty at Harvard University." So much for education. Political satirist P.J. O'Rourke imparted, "Giving money and power to the government is like giving whiskey and keys to teenage boys." And then last but not least, publisher Larry Flint uttered, "Majority rule only works if you also consider individual rights. Because you can't have 5 wolves and 1 sheep voting on what to have for supper." Such a broad diversity of political opinions articulated throughout the ages prompts us to ponder some very important questions. Questions like, what is the purpose of government? What's the best form of government? What does the Bible say about government? Does God recommend a particular government system? And as Christians, how are we to engage our government? Today, I want us to briefly consider five government systems and evaluate them in biblical perspective. And then we'll draw out a few implications for how Christians like us ought to engage our government. And so let's begin with theocracy. Theocracy refers to the form of government in which a specific religious ideology determines the leadership, laws, and customs of a nation. In many instances, there is little distinction between scriptural law and the legal codes that govern the country. Likewise, religious clergy will typically be in leadership roles in the government, sometimes even including the highest office. That's the part I kind of like about it. Wouldn't that be great to have clergy as president? Maybe not so much. I don't know. Iran is perhaps the most powerful theocratic state in our world today. The Ayatollahs, Shiite religious leaders, rule the country. Among them is a supreme leader who serves as head of state, delegates authority to other religious leaders, and even presides over the elected president. The Sharia, the Islamic faith's primary legal doctrine, dictates the country's legal, judicial, and administrative codes. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was governed by a theocracy. After the Lord liberated the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians, and right before he gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, he established a theocratic covenant to govern his people. Look at the words in Exodus 19, verses 1 through 4, when God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now, theocracy sounds pretty good in practice, doesn't it? Everybody's religious, everybody follows God's laws. But notice here how the people promised that they were going to obey God. He was going to make them a separate nation. But if you read further in the Old Testament, we know the story. They actually didn't do a very good job of keeping God's covenant or obeying God's laws. In the theocracy of Israel, there was certainly no room for secularism. Down to the minutest detail of all political, legal, and social regulations, they were essentially theological. So on one hand, you have a pretty clear religious ideology, but it creates no room for diversity in that type of society. And actually what it does is it creates a sort of cultural faith where everyone just sort of goes through the motions and your heart never has to be engaged in it. That's theocracy. Let's move on to a dictatorship. A dictatorship is a form of government where a nation is ruled by a single authority with absolute power and no democratic process. The head of state typically comes to power in times of upheaval, such as high unemployment rates or civil unrest. They usually lead the nation's military and use it to establish their own brand of law and order and suppress people's rights. Dictators dismiss due process, civil liberties, and political freedoms. Dissent and political opposition can be dangerous and even deadly for the average citizen. Today, there are currently about 50 nations in the world who are governed by dictators. Although North Korea ironically labels itself the Democratic People's Republic of Korea, Supreme Leader Kim Jong-un is currently the world's most infamous dictator. He rules with an iron fist, commanding his public without political opposition. Criticism of the Supreme Leader or protest against his policies are crimes punishable by death, as are countless other crimes which due process does not occur. There aren't any perfect examples of dictatorships in the Bible because they're usually conflated with monarchs, but Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, certainly fits the bill. He was a totalitarian tyrant who exercised autocratic power like a dictator. Look at Daniel chapter 3, 1 and 2, and also 4 and 6. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." It's a pretty good example of a dictator. Do what I say or burn in the furnace. Many of us are familiar with the story that happens next in the book of Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego participate in civil disobedience and refuse to bow before the statue and are indeed cast into the fiery furnace. So there we have dictatorship. Let's continue on and look at monarchy in biblical perspective. Monarchy is a power system that appoints a person as head of state for life or until abdication. Authority traditionally passes down through a succession line related to one's bloodline and birth order within the ruling family. There are two types of monarchies, constitutional and absolute. Constitutional monarchies limit a monarch's power as outlined in the Constitution, while absolute monarchies give a monarch unrestricted power, almost like a dictator. Today, 45 nations have some form of monarchy, though the concept has been increasingly diluted with the evolution of democratic principles. In the United Kingdom, for instance, Queen Elizabeth II's role as a monarch is largely symbolic. Ironically, next week, Queen Elizabeth will celebrate her 70th year as Queen of England, the longest in the world, 70 years, longest in history. Can you even imagine that? But her power these days is largely symbolic. But monarchs in other countries, including Morocco, Oman, and Saudi Arabia, still have strong political authority. The Bible offers us a myriad of examples of monarchies, but you may remember when the nation of Israel asked God for a king. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the other nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall rule over them." While Israel was a united kingdom, all one together, they had three kings: Saul, David, and Solomon. One out of three was good, 33%. And then once they split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, each kingdom had 20 successive kings, 40 altogether. And do you know how many of those 40 kings were good? Four. 10%. Not a very good proportion, is it? So much for monarchies. Let's move on to communism. Communism is a centralized form of government led by a single party that is often authoritarian in rule. Inspired by the German philosopher Karl Marx, communist states replace private property and profit-based economies with public ownership and communal control of economic production, such as labor, capital goods, and even natural resources. Citizens are part of a classless society that distributes goods and services as needed. The Soviet Union, probably the greatest example of a communist country, was ruled by the communists from 1922 to 1991. And in modern day, there are still many countries ruled by communism, including Cuba, Laos, Vietnam, and the People's Republic of China. The description of the early church that we find in Acts 2, 44 to 47 is often used as a biblical example and sometimes a justification for communism. Look at what it says. Again, this is the early church right in its first days. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." In some ways, this passage very clearly reflects the ideology of communism. But we have to remember that what Luke was doing here was describing the church and not the government of a nation. And so it doesn't directly apply. Likewise, this is the way the early church began: everyone selling their possessions and pulling all of their resources together to share that. But also, we must know that in history that this didn't actually last very long. And that's the way it is with communism. In ideals, it's really good, in theory. But in practice, because of human greed, it never works out the way that it was designed. That's communism. Okay, so now let's look at democracy. This is the one that we're all most familiar with. Democracy is a form of government that allows the people to choose leadership. The primary goal is to govern through fair representation and prevent abuses of power. The result is a system that requires discourse, debate, and compromise to satisfy the broadest possible number of public interests, leading to majority rule. Democracies advocate for fair and free elections, civil participation, human rights protections, and law and order. That's democracy. Now, even though the majority of countries around the world today are governed by some form of democracy, you may be shocked to learn that democracy does not appear in the Bible. That's why on our insert we have under democracy, none. Because you can read the Bible from cover to cover, and you will not find any examples of democracies laid out for us. Isn't it interesting that we as Americans often celebrate the collapse of communism and the end of dictatorships? And America has spent countless dollars, countless lives, countless years trying to influence other countries to become democracies like ours. And yet, you will not find a single verse in the Bible to support democracy. The Bible does not define, describe, or defend democracy. It's completely mute on the subject. Isn't that interesting? Of all the government systems in the Bible, democracy isn't even mentioned. And so why do so many Americans believe that democracy is God's preferred government system? Have you ever wondered that? I suspect that it has something to do with the complicated issue of whether or not America is a Christian nation. But that's a topic that I'm going to have to deal with on another day. Although the Bible acknowledges multiple forms of government, it actually doesn't advocate for any one system or form over any other. Now, although there are problems with every government system, I personally think democracy is the best option because it diminishes the effects of human depravity and constrains the abuse of power better than the alternatives. But we do have to be honest about its place in the Bible. The truth is that God does not recommend any government system. And so if God doesn't prefer a particular government, what should we do? What is God's will for government? Although God does not recommend one form over the other, the Bible does give us some guidance on this issue. Look with me at the words of 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. This is what God says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Isn't that interesting? That the Apostle Peter, who some years later would actually be martyred by being crucified upside down by the Roman emperor, is telling Christians here to honor the emperor. In this passage, Peter calls Christians to be good citizens by subjecting themselves to the governing authorities. Why? For God's sake. For the Lord's sake. This includes, of course, submitting to competent leaders and incompetent leaders, corrupt leaders, and everyone in between. Peter's instruction here is not about blind nationalism or absolute obedience to men. Rather, it is a recognition of human government in general is a legitimate authority established by God, and that Christians cannot use their faith or freedom as an excuse for civil lawlessness or evil of any kind. God institutes government to promote the common good and to punish evil, to establish law and order for the sake of human flourishing and facilitate a just and peaceful society. Now, some government systems and leaders do this better than others. But God wants every citizen to contribute to this work by honoring and respecting their civil authorities and by paying their taxes. We can't break laws because we disagree with the laws. We can't denigrate the government just because we disagree with the government. We can't refuse to pay our taxes because we disagree with the way the taxes are going to be spent. Although I know we all want to, the Bible compels us not to do that. Here in America, no matter how much we personally dislike the president's personality or disagree with his policies, we must still respect the office for the Lord's sake. And you know what that means, right? Whether it's George Bush or Donald Trump or Barack Obama or Joseph Biden or whoever else may be in office, none of us as Christians can ever say, he's not my president. And yet I have heard Christians say these words multiple times. Who are we to question God's establishment of government authority? Do you know better than God? I certainly don't. And the Bible tells us that God is the one who establishes these authorities. Now, there may be times when civil disobedience is justified and even necessary. But the biblical threshold for this is extremely high. And as a general rule, we should only disobey our governing authorities when they compel us to either break God's law outright or to do something against our conscience. Otherwise, we should submit to the government, regardless of the system. Now, some of you may be asking, wait, are you really saying that if we were under a dictatorship that we should subject ourselves to that? Yes, absolutely. You ask, wait a second, if we were under communist rule, you're saying that we should submit to that? Absolutely. The government system doesn't change Christians' relation to government authority. Remember, the Bible is written for all times and all cultures and all governments. In conclusion, it is interesting to consider a few examples of the Christian church flourishing despite anti-Christian governments. In the first 3 centuries after Christ, the Christian church expanded amid the prevailing pantheistic and pagan culture of the Roman Empire. Christians largely obeyed the civil government and established credibility with their authorities. And despite pervasive persecution, the church carried on the great commission of Jesus Christ by making disciples and being his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And let me just say this, if the gospel can go forth amid the Roman Empire, certainly it can in any other government system. In our modern world, the Christian faith is ironically growing in African countries that are led by diabolical dictators and militaristic warlords. And despite the quasi-communist regime led by a totalitarian dictator who feels personally threatened by Christianity, the church in China continues to expand. I have witnessed this with my own eyes. Consider that for a minute. Here in our democracy in America and many countries in Western Europe, Christianity is on the decline. Secularism is just simply taking over everywhere. And yet the gospel is flourishing in communist countries, in countries led by dictatorships. Again, our American conflation of democracy and Christianity is not good. Not good at all. Not wise, and simply not biblical at the end of the day. And so, whether we are governed by a theocracy, dictatorship, monarchy, communism, or democracy, let us as Christians contribute to the common welfare by respecting our government system, honoring our government authorities, paying our taxes, living godly lives, doing good work in our communities, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today and thank you for your word that indeed gives us some perspective on government systems. And Lord, I pray for each of us here in America today, in the midst of democracy, we recognize that it is not perfect and it is flawed in many ways. And yet, Lord, we give you thanks for the many freedoms that we enjoy here. Certainly the freedom of religion, where we can gather together and worship you now without fear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be good citizens, to build credibility in our communities by doing good work and following your will. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.